I was at the grocery store a few weeks ago, and I saw these Advent calendars that had a piece of chocolate for every day of the week, and they were 99 cents. So I bought three, one for each kid, and I was excited to tell them about it. And Cora, my youngest daughter, who's five, saw me coming in from the grocery store, and she asked me, "Dad, what do you have? What do you have?" And I said, "Cora, I'm going to show you when we have our family devotional time tonight. So you remind me tonight at devotions, and I'll show you what I bought." So about 10 minutes later, Cora came up to me and said, "Dad, remember, you're going to give us presents tonight at family devotions." 10 minutes later, "Dad, remember family demotions?" And I got to laughing, and I just thought it was funny until Jenny said, "You're going to use that as a sermon illustration." I'm like, "Oh, family demotions, that may work for a sermon." Demotions. Have you ever been demoted? Don't raise hands, because we don't need to know. We don't want to bring up your shame. But have you ever been demoted in some way? Demotions are painful. When you lose status in some way, maybe you've been demoted at work and the boss came in and said that you couldn't handle the responsibilities that you had and you need to go lower. Or maybe you even got laid off or fired because that's a big demotion. Maybe on a sports team. Have you ever been benched? Maybe you're on a sports team, got benched by the coach. Or maybe the coach, you were on the A team and you got demoted to the B team. Or you were on the varsity and you got sent down to the JV team. You were demoted, and it's painful. Maybe it happened socially. A few of us maybe have been in the in crowd, and we lost our seat at the cool table. Has that ever been you? Maybe you just thought that you fit in with the right people, but then something happened, and you weren't in the in group anymore. Or maybe socially, you had a good reputation, and then something happened or something became known and it was maybe scandalous or embarrassing or shameful to you in some way, and you just felt like you lost respect from others, you lost your reputation, you were demoted in people's esteems. So today, as we're looking at the Christmas story, what we're looking for is hope for people when things are getting worse instead of better. Because unfortunately for most of us, that's a lot of life, is going through times when things seem to be getting worse. We're getting demoted. So we're going to open up this morning. We're going to be in Luke. But before we get there, the Hebrew Bible. We're going to talk a little bit about that. The Hebrew Bible is a little bit, it's the same as what we call the Old Testament. But it's the Jewish Bible, and there's a few differences, and they basically revolve around the way that the books are organized and the content of each book. So anyway, for example, the Hebrew Bible has 22 books instead of the 39 books that are in what we call the Old Testament. And the reason for that are things like where we have 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings. They just have Kings and they have Chronicles. Or where we have 12 different minor prophets, they just have a book called Minor Prophets that combines all of those together. In the Hebrew Bible, it's arranged a little bit differently. They have the writings of Moses, the writings of the prophets, and the writings that are just kind of in there. And maybe you probably can't see this, but if it's on your phone, maybe you can see it a little better. And whereas our Old Testament that we talk about, it's arranged sort of chronologically, but not exactly, but kind of. And one of those examples is, and why we're talking about this, so I'm sorry to confuse everybody right off the bat, but we're talking about this because the last book of the Hebrew Scriptures that was written was the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is sort of like in the middle of how we arrange the Old Testament, but Nehemiah is the last book that was written, and it was written around 400 BC. So going into that, Nehemiah ends, and then 400 years later, we have the New Testament starts. Luke 1, 26 and 27. So in Luke it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, Nazareth is an interesting city because there aren't references in Jewish writings to Nazareth that are any time around the time of Jesus. It was really close to a major town called Sepphoris. And Sepphoris was really an exciting place to be. And again, it's 3 to 4 miles away. But in Sepphoris, there was a major building project that had been started by Herod the Great's son. Now, Herod the Great is the one who was Herod during the Christmas story. His son, Herod Antipas, is the one who started a major building project in Sepphoris. And so a lot of scholars have speculated that maybe Joseph and maybe Jesus took their carpentry skills 3 to 4 miles to Sepphoris to help build the major thriving area. Sepphoris was Roman, cosmopolitan, diverse, Greek culture. There was a lot of affluence and excitement. But Nazareth, again, Nazareth is a forgotten town. It's a town, maybe we'd say it's barely on the map, or not even on the map. It was considered to be largely insignificant. The guesses on the population range a lot of different ways. Most of what I've seen is between 200 and 400 people lived in Nazareth. It was not thriving and growing and cosmopolitan like Sepphoris. It was small. Mostly, people think, observant Jews who were largely impoverished, peasants, people who really struggled financially. And it seemed like, as if that's not bad enough, they were just close enough to Sepphoris to see that they were kind of overshadowed by Sepphoris. They could just see a little bit of maybe what it was like to be thriving and to have resources, that they could feel their own insignificance. So it's interesting. So we have in our Old and New Testaments, Nehemiah, 400 years later, God sends an angel to a town that's not even mentioned in other sources, Nazareth. It says this. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, betrothal gets talked about often at Christmas. You may, if you attend church a lot, you probably heard about betrothal, maybe know about it, but it's stronger than engagement because it was a legally binding contract, and so to be unbetrothed would require a legal divorce. So Mary and Joseph, they had a legal contract to get married, so it wasn't just a ring, and then to end it was just giving a ring back or just saying it's over. There was actually a contract in place where they were going to get married to each other. Okay, so moving on. This is what the angel said to Mary. He said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, we talked about the Jewish scriptures and the end of what we call the Old Testament for a reason. And what was happening during the end of times there when Nehemiah was writing is that the people of Israel had just returned to Jerusalem. And what they found was pretty discouraging. The city was in ruins. It had deteriorated. They were trying to rebuild. And some of the contemporaries talk about Nehemiah is about building the wall back around Jerusalem. They were rebuilding the temple. And one prophet who was a contemporary of Nehemiah named Zechariah, talking about this process. And one of the things that he said, this is New Living Translation, Zechariah 4:10, it says, "Do not despise these small beginnings." The people had seen the temple and how it paled in comparison to the former glory of the old place. And they saw that Jerusalem wasn't what it used to be. And there was a sense of discouragement. Where did the people go? Why are we so few? Why is everything a mess? Do you remember the good old days when Jerusalem was powerful and thriving? Do you remember? We've heard the stories of the temple and the stories of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was humble. It was not in a great state. And so Zechariah, I love this statement. "Do not despise these small beginnings," with some of the last words that were uttered from the prophet of God to the people who were trying to rebuild when things were not going well. They've been demoted big time. Jerusalem used to be a hub. It used to be something significant. But man, it was not anymore. It was in ruins. It was discouraging. They didn't have the people or the resources. It was going to take a long time. But Zechariah wisely said, "Do not despise these small beginnings." And then, so 400 years, some people call it the silent years, the 400 years that we have between the Old and the New Testaments. And then the silence is ended with God sending the angel Gabriel to Mary. And looking back at Mary, this is how Mary felt. "But Mary was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." Now, just to have a little bit of a perspective on why Mary would have been troubled by the angel, we're going to look at a couple other times and how people respond or react when an angel shows up. So we'll go to Luke 1:11-12. This is Zechariah. Zechariah, and not to be confused with Zechariah that we just mentioned, this is 400 years later. Zechariah was a priest. He'd probably been named after that Zechariah. But he's worshiping God. He's a priest. "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him." So Zechariah sees the angel. He's troubled and full of fear. So, and let's look at one more. This is shepherds. Let's look at their reactions when they see an angel. "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." I think the reason why Mary was scared of the angel and Zechariah and the shepherds is because angels are scary. That seems to be the logical conclusion. There's something about them that just makes it natural to be afraid. Because it seems like any time an angel shows up, people are afraid. And the first thing inevitably is, do not be afraid. But I think Mary was afraid and greatly troubled because angels are scary. And when these angelic appearances happen in the Bible, people are afraid. So this is, let's go on. "The angel said to Mary, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?'" It's a good question. And we'd just kind of briefly touched over Zechariah. Again, if you've been in church a lot, you know the story. If you haven't, don't feel intimidated. We want to make this real easy to understand. And there's, if you don't know about it, it's not a big deal. But Zechariah, the angel appeared to Zechariah to say, "Hey, your wife, he's going to have a baby." Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were older, and they'd never had children. So it was highly improbable that Elizabeth was going to get pregnant at such a high age. She was past the years of childbearing. And this is just something that was just totally, highly, highly improbable. Mary's a virgin. This is something that's impossible, right? So there's a difference. It's highly improbable that Elizabeth is going to get married, but it's impossible that a virgin is going to have a baby. So Zechariah doubted when the angel came and said, the improbable, Elizabeth's going to have a baby even though she's older. And then Mary is has given an impossible scenario. Now let's look. And so she has a valid question. How is this even possible? How can it be since I'm a virgin? "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you.'" You ever feel overshadowed? You ever feel like maybe you're just kind of ignored or in the background. Overshadow, that's a really curious word here. And one of the things that it conveys is the gentleness of God. A shadow is gentle, isn't it? A shadow is something that a lot of times we don't even notice. It's something that's subtle. It's something that's easily missed. And the angel tells Mary that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon her. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is something that's so subtle and so soft and gentle it can be missed. And yet that was the message. You're going to be overshadowed, Mary. We'll move on. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God. Now, the presence of the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And I think a lot of times the Holy Spirit comes, it's an overshadowing. It's soft, it's gentle. We can easily miss that overshadowing. But the effects could not be missed. The effects of the Spirit could not be missed in Mary's life. She may have missed the overshadowing. It would have been easy, but she was going to have a son. The effects of what the Holy Spirit was going to do was going to be impossible to miss. Mary's response. Let's look at her response. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." You know, when Korah talked about demotions, just thought it was a cute thing that made devotion sound really bad, painful. But as I got to think of it, maybe that's not a terrible term for devotions. That when we are devoting ourselves to God, when we're seeking God, isn't that kind of what we're doing? We're demoting ourselves before God's presence. I think that's what Mary's saying here. Behold, Mary had her own hopes and dreams. Her marriage, her wedding wasn't going to go like she planned. The marriage was going to be a lot different. The community was going to react to her a lot differently than she wanted. But she demoted herself. She said, "I'm the Lord's servant. It's not about me. I'm okay with being overshadowed. Your will be done and not mine." Demotions are about surrendering. This Christmas, as we talked last week, we opened up about just trying to be people who are seeking Jesus. Because we can get caught up in just so much crazy stuff at Christmas. We can get distracted and troubled, weighed down by many things. But a challenge is to be seeking Jesus, even when he seems hidden, even when we're not sure what's going on, but to be seeking Jesus. And this challenge from Mary is to be seeking God, seeking Jesus through surrender. The prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, not my will, but your be done. Or the Lord's prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a prayer of surrender. So let's be seeking Jesus through surrender. Now, we'll probably be frustrated some this Christmas by unmet expectations. You know, we may get irritated when people don't do things as we hope or things don't turn out in the ideal way that we had dreamed of. But what if instead of just, it's not really about having the perfect Christmas or holiday experience, but it's about the presence of God and being present with each other more than perfect. What if it's God places us with family, church family, biological family, neighbors? What if God places us to learn to love and to learn to surrender, to learn to humble ourselves and to learn to appreciate rather than just to be blessed or to feel good? What if it's about that? I believe as we learn to seek God and humble ourselves and surrender to His word, that God works. And just as Mary declared to Elizabeth, I love this declaration. For everyone who, this is Luke 1:52. For God has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Jesus taught the same thing. And he tells a really great story about taking the lowest place on the table. Not seeking the place of honor, but to go and take the humble place. Not to look to be recognized, to look to be overshadowed, in essence. And then Jesus concluded that lesson by saying, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." In the kingdom of God, seeking demotion is the way to promotion. Surrender is the way to freedom. Less is the way to more. Giving is the way to receiving. Losing is the way to winning. And dying is the way to living. And being overshadowed is the way to be noticed by God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Lord, as people who struggle, as people who experience unmet expectations and disappointments, Lord, help us to put our hope in you. And even when things are disappointing, even when we're losing more than we're winning, or when it just seems like things are getting worse instead of better, help us not to despise our own small beginnings. Help us to be willing to be overshadowed and to take a low place. Thank you for being an overshadowing God who exalts those of humble estate. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.